Hi there, this is Cynthia Davis. I bet you were just sitting there by your computer wondering what it's going to take to get our country back. Well, I have good news for you. I just got to talk with Alec Rollins, who comes to our show to provide us with some great answers. On Homefront today, we discuss what happened on the Isle of Lewis and what part pastors play in our culture. Is it going to take tanks in the street? Stay with us and get some answers to these most perplexing questions.
I'm an American, red, white, and blue, and I'm a citizen of this world and of heaven. Some things were meant to be together. I believe in faith and freedom, got a country too. I believe with faith and freedom, we're gonna make it through.
Welcome to Homefront. I'm Cynthia Davis, your host, and I'm here to help. From parenting to public policies to political advice, join me in taking America back, one family at a time. As a speaker, writer, former legislator, mother of seven, and wife of one for over 30 years, I bring you my experience.
Don't lose your freedom.
And now it's time for Homefront.
Don't lose your freedom. Let's talk about it.
Welcome to Homefront. Today we have a spectacular guest. We have Alec Rollins. He's the senior pastor of the 2,000-member church Westgate Chapel in the Seattle area of Washington State. Alec heads a network of more than 1,300 pastors. He was born in South Africa, and he comes to us with a fresh perspective on movements that have changed everything. Alec is also the author of a book that just came out called The Presence. So welcome, Alec.
Thank you. Thank you for having me on, Cynthia.
So there are two topics people try to avoid, and that's religion and politics. But those are the two topics we are good at discussing on this show. Our show is carried on the Missouri Grassroots Network, so we have a lot of listeners who care about politics, limited government, and other public policies. So if you're safe bringing up stuff, I just want you to know that normally this is the kind of information you may not preach from the pulpit on Sunday morning, but it's okay here.
Especially not in the state of Washington.
Especially not in the Seattle area of Washington.
That's right. Yeah.
So, our country is in a mess, and we are paying a lot in taxes to make up for poor moral decisions. We've got more people who are choosing to destroy their own lives by their ungodly lifestyle choices. And so government is stepping in to pick up the slack. Now, I spent 8 years in the Missouri State Legislature observing all of this from a front row seat firsthand. How did you get interested in your ministry with the Presence and the Church Awakening movement?
Well, Cynthia, back in 2004, when we were starting to battle the marriage issue here in the state of Washington, I was concerned. We did a rally at Safeco Field on behalf of biblical marriage. We had about 20,000 people in the arena. Dr. Dobson came out. It was a great gathering. But as we talked to pastors after that gathering was over, it seemed to me that the only kind of response they had to the issues we were facing here in the Northwest was to quote, show the public that Christians are still a force to be reckoned with. Well, I'm afraid that day quickly passed, especially here in the Northwest, where there's no longer any kind of a moral majority in the general population. So I then visited Family Research Council's, one of their very first pastors' conferences, and I sat there for 4 days in Washington, D.C., and listened to people from the legislative branch, people from the judiciary, really talk with tones of despair about any of the normal processes turning this nation around. And interestingly, the most riveting statement came from an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, who Daniel Lappin, who was one of the speakers, and he said to us all, about 400 pastors, he said, and I quote, "I know it may seem strange for you to hear an Orthodox Jew singing Onward Christian Soldiers, but," he said, "unless there's a massive spiritual awakening in the United States, this country is finished and Israel will lose the only friend it's had in the world." That was goodness, 8 to almost 10 years ago. And that prompted me to start a ministry called Church Awakening, realizing that our only hope, not that it's not good for people to work in the legislative or branches of government from a Christian perspective, but unless there's a spiritual awakening in the populace, eventually, like happened here in Washington, the votes will start going in an ungodly way and there'll be nothing Christians can do about it.
Yeah, the votes are already going in an ungodly way. When you think about, even with Obamacare, how the pivotal point the night they voted is they weren't going to let it cover abortions, and they got some kind of lip service, maybe, you know, that comforted those who were concerned, and that went by the wayside. So we're all looking at some dark days, even the proliferation of homosexuality and the breakup of the home, or worse than the breakup are the homes that never formed in the beginning to be broken up.
Yes.
So we're looking at some dark days. And so did Tony Perkins then speak at that conference, and did he say something that changed your heart?
Well, he emceed most of the sessions and spoke to us as pastors about what role we needed to play from a spiritual standpoint in the future of the country. Historically, nations have primarily been turned around by massive spiritual awakenings. Obviously happened in the 18th century in the New England colonies with the ministry of Jonathan Edwards. It happened in Great Britain in the 18th and 19th centuries. So when you track history, the only significant turning factor in the course of a nation has been a spiritual awakening. And so it started me on a journey fueled by some of my childhood experiences. It started me on a journey from that pastor's conference, Cynthia, to devote my attention on the places where I may be able to have influence. I can't, like you did, have influence in state legislatures. That's not my gifting or the platform I've been given. But God has given me a platform in the local church in Seattle and with pastors in the state of Washington to speak into their lives that prayer, repentance, revival is really the only hope we have of turning the nation from the grassroots up. And so that's what I've poured my efforts into for the last 8 years. And what prompted me to write this book on the presence of God, because the presence of God is the one common denominator in all historical revivals.
Wonderful. Well, you do tell a story in your book about an island called the Isle of Lewis. And particularly there's a city on the island of Lewis called Stornoway. Can you tell us that story?
Yes. I actually had a chance to interview people a couple of years ago now on the DVD series we put together, also called The Presence, who came to Christ in the 1949 revivals that swept through from 1949 to 1953, swept through all of the Hebrides Islands, and in particular in the Isle of Lewis, where no young people were attending any of the churches. And in those days, the predominant church was the Church of Scotland, the Presbyterian Church. And the young people, after World War II, had largely abandoned the church altogether. And a few people got together to pray in one particular prayer meeting in the town of Barvis, two old spinsters, a pastor, and some elders, and they began to pray for revival for several years in a Friday night prayer meeting in the barn of one of these spinsters. And then one Friday evening, one of the elders who was reading the scripture before the small prayer meeting began, read from that psalm that says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And suddenly, the presence of the Lord touched his heart, and he dropped the Bible at his feet, fell to his knees, and he said, "It's not the young people in this island that need reviving. It's me." And that little prayer meeting was so touched by God that those six people lingered in prayer and God's presence until past midnight. And the historian of that revival, Duncan Campbell, said that one singular act of repentance seemed to break something in the heavenlies, that from then onwards, the canopy over the islands, one lady told me, was like a canopy of God consciousness for the next 4 years that covered the island, revived the churches throughout the islands, and people flocked to the churches every night, and even after the services were over, stayed, went to nearby homes where they worshiped and prayed until 2 and 3 in the morning before they went home. Just a significant historical revival that changed the direction of all of those islands off the northwest coast of Scotland.
And what effect did it have on their legislature?
Well, I don't know any direct relationship to legislation and politics at the time, but what I do know is that that revival had such a sweeping impact on the islands. I think the total population of the islands was about 60, 70,000 in those days. And the people we interviewed said that there was such a canopy of God consciousness that even that people that didn't come to Christ changed their language, changed their humor, the tone of the culture, the whole culture changed as a result of the revival. And so I can only conclude that whatever the democratic process was in those days, if there was a significant electorate in those islands, that would have changed the politics of the island because the hearts of the majority of the people were changed towards godliness.
That's good. So let me ask you this. You went through a time in your own church when you were frustrated.
Yeah.
To use your own words, you said this. Attendance was starting to slide and there was a hesitancy to pray freely. So you called Jim Cimbala and you asked him why his church in Brooklyn, New York, had so much more involvement. And Jim said, "It's the handicap of the location you're in. The stuff we face in the life of our congregation forces us to be desperate in calling out to God. We just had to open a second nursery for babies with AIDS. Every Sunday, we have people in our services addicted to crack cocaine or heroin. They don't need lip service and a cute sermon. No man-made program can address those needs. Our people need to have an encounter with the power of God, and we need to call on God because we have nothing else to offer them." Now, that is a great message, and you came to Washington from Iowa, which is close enough to Missouri that we can count you kind of. You understand our culture. So
yes.
Here we are in the heartland of America, even in the Bible Belt of America. And we are not desperate because we've not seen anything as awful as having to open up a second nursery for babies with AIDS. What do you say to the people who live in nicer areas like Edmonds, Washington, and O'Fallon, Missouri?
Actually, Cynthia, that's an incredible question, because it forces us as pastors to our knees, because just like the issues that Jim faces are tangible in Brooklyn, New York, real. I mean, we don't have heroin addicts staggering into our services addicted to crack or heroin, and so we don't face those immediate urgencies. But as a pastor, I recognize that what we're going through here in Edmonds is just church as usual, and unless God intervenes. And while we may not see the societal collapse immediately around us like Jim does in the heart of Brooklyn, we have just as much urgency with people in our pews who have generally fallen asleep, and church services around the Midwest and here in the Northwest, where we go through the ingredients of our services, and frankly, they're so well rehearsed and planned that we can go through them with or without God. So in reality, we're in a more urgent situation than Jim is, because our people are asleep, and I don't know what's going to wake them up, short of God touching them in their hearts, which is why the presence of God is so crucial, because God's presence falling on a congregation like Westgate Chapel, which happened to us in 1992 and changed an affluent, largely Caucasian, upwardly mobile congregation into a congregation desperate for God, because the presence of God touched our hearts, and it didn't necessitate desperate circumstances to touch us. So I feel the future of this country, like you articulated at the beginning of this broadcast, the future of our country is going to be contingent on either a massive spiritual awakening where God's presence awakens hearts that have fallen asleep, or such dire circumstances like ISIS sleeper cells starting to launch massive attacks around our country that will drive us to our knees and bring about spiritual awakening. It'll be one of those two things that will awaken us if we're going to be awakened.
Our country has been very blessed, and I do agree with you. We have so much good going on. In fact, Missouri is a little bit related to your part of the country, because we have a Boeing plant here as well. And I actually have toured the Boeing plant out in Edmonds, Washington, when I went with the American Legislative Exchange Council. And I feel this kinship with anybody who works for a government position that's very well funded. So that's good that you've got that stability. But yet, when you ask people what is it going to take, frequently they will use the term tanks in the streets. So yeah, if we don't have tanks in the streets, then what happens? Or by the time the tanks are in the streets, is it too late? I mean, there was a woman just beheaded in Oklahoma this right. last week by somebody quoting Quran verses, and we are seeing the beginnings of it, but what is it going to take, and how do we know when it's too late?
Yes. I don't know that I can answer the question of when it's too late, Cynthia, but I do think when we look back on 9/11, most pastors I talked to saw a bump in attendance and increased interest in spiritual things for maybe 2 weeks after 9/11, and then that quickly subsided. So you're right. I don't know if we suddenly found ourselves under an orchestrated nationwide assault, that it may be too late, which is one of the reasons that I travel around the state of Washington, and hopefully if the book gains interest, I'll have an opportunity to speak to pastors around the country and say, we've got to ask God, we've got to put the altars of God back in our lives and in our church services, and we've got to ask God to awaken our hearts before it's too late. And in some instances historically, there has been spiritual awakening that has swept through a region, a city, even a nation, that has come separated from national catastrophe. So I do think it's one or the other, and I'm just praying, and I know I'm not the only voice, and I realize that, but I'm praying that God will give traction to people like yourself and others who are calling the nation to see the urgency that we're in and call on God and begin to return to the Lord before we see tanks in the streets.
Since you brought up 9/11, please let me tell you what it was like on my side of the fence, because I was in the legislature and there were churches all around who invited the elected officials to attend their services. There were churches that reached out to us and said, if you come to our church, we would like to have a special 9/11 ceremony and we want to introduce you, have you stand up, wave to the audience, and they'll all clap for you. Now that is the honey for any elected official likes going someplace where you're going to be introduced to the audience. That's part of why we had elected officials showing up at churches, because they were invited. And when it came to be election time, years ago, David Barton told me that the pastors of the churches used to have the elected officials or the candidates sit on the front pew and they would preach to them and hold them accountable. And the elected officials knew, if I go to my capital and vote like twice the son of perdition, I'm going to have to answer to my pastor and my congregation for why I voted for ungodliness in our nation or in our state. That dynamic is what's missing. There's such a huge disconnect, and it goes both ways. I believe, from what I've observed, the clergy have viewed politicians as some bad group of people who don't ever listen, and the politicians have viewed the clergy as marginalized people who really don't have much of an influence, because they're never going to talk about politics from the pulpit. They're either ashamed or afraid or don't want to offend their largest donors. And so we don't have a relationship anymore that's happening between the clergy and the legislature. And there, without any accountability, no wonder we have people making bad votes and feeling like they'll never have to answer to their pastor.
Yeah. No, I think that's a very accurate assessment. I think today a lot of pastors want to distance themselves from the process. And the politicians, actually, at least in the state of Washington, I think are almost embarrassed to be seen in a church. They don't want to be associated with Christians. So I think that's a very unfortunate division or separation of influencers in any state.
Now, a percentage of our listeners do not actually claim to be Christian. I want you to speak to them for 1 minute. What is it about Christianity and the presence of God that changes anything?
Well, I think that's a marvelous question, Cynthia, because I think it really gets to the heart, if you'll excuse the pun, of the book, of my book, and that is the presence is directed primarily not just to having experiences with God, but to have our hearts touched, because some of the new research is that transformation and change in our lives and our conduct, our behavior, doesn't necessarily come out of our minds. We used to think, you know, as a man thinks, so is he. But in actuality, some of the newer research is that, and the Bible bears this out, that our actions flow primarily out of what we love and our hearts, not so much what we think. Now, I'm not separating thinking from hearts, but the two have to go together. And the presence of God, experiencing the presence of God, in my experience and what I see scripturally, is what touches my heart. And when my heart is touched, I'm much more likely to be transformed and changed. So my appeal to those in your audience, Cynthia, who are not Christians, is that I'm not inviting them to, I don't want to invite them to a religion or necessarily even to a church, although church is where we live out our Christian faith. I want to invite them to a heart relationship with a living God who longs to make himself known. And when you experience him, not just through your mind, but in your heart, you will be changed. You and your household will be changed. So the transformation you're longing for will come as you allow your heart to be touched by God.
And that's very helpful, because I can attest that in any legislative debate, once you ever say it's for the children, or what about the single mothers, or tell a story of a dog who died by being hit by a car,
yes.
Suddenly you've won whatever you wanted, because people's sympathy goes out to whatever the tragedy was, and they're very willing to pass a new law just because something awful happened, and they throw out their ability to reason or think clearly any longer about the other ramifications, about how it might be injurious to our other public policies, how it may create an inconsistency that we can never resolve. No other factors tend to matter once people feel compelled to feel sorry or sympathy, or once they've been touched by something that is outside of them, and then they want to fix it. And yes. I can see how this, what you're saying, is there is likewise a trump card that factors in our life. As much as the Tea Party groups and the grassroots groups and all these people who are coming for noble reasons, believing they can change things with one election or just if we get the right person in office, none of that seems to be working for us. So what do you think we need to do, is if you were going to just summarize one thing we need to get peace in our country and get our country back on track, what would you recommend?
Cynthia, it almost sounds like an oversimplification, but in reality, James 4:8 says, the Lord says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so I think the one thing I would tell people to do is start drawing near to God through worship, through scripture, through conferencing with other believers. Take some initiatives to draw near to God. And if that happened nationwide, even the simplest steps, the Bible assures us he will draw near to us. And what we need right now more than anything else is God drawing near to this nation. And then I believe we'll start to see some of the transformation that will trickle up, if you will, from congregations, from Christians around the nation, and then begin to affect the electorate and the elections and legislative processes.
That's a great word. So we can find out more information if we want to go to churchawakening.com and just put the cherry on top. Is there one last thing you want us to remember about you in your book?
Well, I would encourage a read with an open mind. It's written with good theological and practical ramifications of experiencing God's presence. And I really believe if people will read it, there's some steps in there about how to draw near to God. I think it could have a great effect.
And you can even buy it at backtobasicsbooks.com.
Or your local Christian bookstore.
That's a good word. So thank you, Alec. It's been a pleasure and a delight getting to talk with you today. And thank you for sharing your insights. You've been a blessing.
It's my privilege. Thank you for having me on the program. God bless you, ma'am.
This has been another edition of Homefront. I'm Cynthia Davis, and I thank you for joining us. We're taking America back one family at a time. I sincerely hope you heard something that left you feeling inspired, motivated, and ready to engage our culture. If you enjoyed our show, you can find more at cynthiadavis.net. You can also find me on Facebook at Homefront with Cynthia Davis. Have a great week, and make sure you come back next time for another edition of Homefront.